Good morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Nice of you all to join us today. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, whom am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Amen. I chose this section of Scripture because it says specifically here that Christ died for our sins and rose on the third day. And there's a belief out there that this doctrine developed over the centuries, that this was added later on to the church. But the 1 Corinthians is one of the oldest books of the Bible, if not the oldest of the New Testament books. It's believed to be among the oldest. And we can see that this is very clearly being stated from the beginning, that Christ rose from the dead. That's what we're here to celebrate today, to commemorate. See, it's chapter 15, Paul's wrapping up his letters to the Corinthians. 16 is mostly housekeeping, but he wants to finish on this note that they understand that the resurrection isn't incidental to the gospel account. It's not additional to, it's not some extra information. It's what the gospel is all about. The resurrection is of vast importance. It is the good news that the resurrection is what all this hinges on. If Christ dies for our sins and stays in the grave, then we're lost. We're still in our sins. But he was predicted to rise. Now, one place in Hosea chapter 6 verse 2 reads that after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. So it was predicted years ago. And Jesus predicted it. We went through this last week, the number of times that Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will be killed, but I will rise again on the third day. And they had seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, yet they were still befuddled. They're confused. How is this possible? How will he be raised from the grave if he's in the grave? It seems so final. It seems like everything was over, yet on this day, he came back to life. He came out of the tomb. He walked out. Paul and the apostles were convinced of the vital importance of this event. It is this event that makes the Christian faith different from all other faiths. All other religions, movements that have started, their leaders have a grave someplace, a monument to them. But not so with Christ. His grave is empty. His tomb was found empty. And so we have to understand the miraculous aspect of this. Some people like to have a Christianity without the supernatural. It's just a philosophy of some good ideas that we can all embrace. We can all get behind helping our neighbor, doing good to others. But we don't really need all this supernatural stuff, this virgin birth, this resurrection from the dead. It's kind of, you know, sounds too far out there for the world to palate. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the apostles believed. Jesus didn't just come to give us some new moral teachings, some new rules to live by. He came to pay a debt that you and I owed, a debt that we would never be able to pay back. And if he had died and stayed dead, then that meant that his sacrifice wasn't sufficient. That would have meant that he somehow deserved death. And so he would have stayed dead. but he didn't. That shows the acceptableness of his sacrifice. That's the sign. That's what this whole thing hinges on. We have to believe in the supernatural aspects so that we can grasp the truth of Christianity. See, he was innocent. Lots of innocent people, by the world standard, have been killed over the years. Many people have been unjustly executed by governments, corrupt and so forth, throughout the generations. Many people died on a cross by the Romans for punishment, for crimes, real or perceived. What makes Jesus different is the resurrection. The resurrection is what makes his death have the meaning it does. I mean, his death is important. The sacrifice that he made willingly going to the cross is all important. It's all part of it. But you have to look at the cross through the empty tomb and the empty tomb through the cross. They're all tied together. And they all tie back to the manger. It's all part of one story, the redemption story. The story of a life of hardship that Jesus lived. He didn't come and live a life of opulence. He didn't get to be raised in a palace somewhere. He came to first century Israel, a nation under the thumb of oppressive government. His religion was persecuted by them, barely tolerated. And those that practiced his religion, they persecuted him. So he knew a thing or two about social injustice. He knew a thing about being persecuted. He knew a thing about poverty. He knew what it was like to struggle. And that was the life he chose to live. And then he goes to a cross and he's killed. He's executed. Willingly allows himself to be. Why is he going through all this? For you. And for me. Because there was a debt that we owed. There was a sin debt to God that we owed. And the only way to pay it was with the righteous blood of Jesus. That was the only thing that would truly cover it. No, the Old Testament gave them some laws, gave them some rules, and they gave them a type. You can sacrifice some goats or sheep or bulls or whatever. But those were just temporary. They were a shadow. They were a band-aid on a bullet wound. Jesus came to fix it, to remove it. And we know that he was successful in that because of the resurrection. It's vitally important. I keep coming back to that because I don't believe anybody here has, but there's a large portion of the world that wants to take the supernatural away from Jesus. They want to take the aspect of Jesus that makes him Jesus. The Christ. Christ wasn't his last name. That was his title. They want to just make him Jesus, some guy from Nazareth that has some great ideas about how people should treat each other. It goes so far beyond that. I mean, ultimately, if we want to believe that, then we got to believe that he was a raving madman by declaring that he could be killed and raised up in 3 days. He told them, when he told the religious leaders, when he said, you can tear down this temple in 3 days, I will rebuild it. They thought he was talking about the physical building. He was talking about his body. He told his disciples over and over, I will go, I will be persecuted, but on the third day I will rise again. If he doesn't, what kind of crazy person goes around saying, I'm going to bounce back from the dead in 3 days and doesn't do it? I mean, if he can't resurrect himself, if he doesn't come out of the grave, his teachings are meaningless. We may as well go back to whatever it was we were doing before. He wasn't just another unjust execution going on. It was a sacrifice to pay for sins. He came preaching that he was the Son of God. He allowed himself to be killed. And Paul thinks this is important because he tells them that not only have Cephas, which we know is Peter, he saw it. He saw him raised from the dead. The other apostles, James, over 500 people, most of whom are alive, he's telling them this because he wants them to go check it out for themselves. You probably know most of these 500 or several of them. I'm sure of the 500 people that saw Jesus raised from the dead, several came went out preaching. A couple of them might have gone through Corinth. And the people in that church knew these people, knew their accounts. And Paul was saying, you know what they told you. Why did Paul stop persecuting the church and start spreading the news? If not for a quite literal come to Jesus moment. And how would he have that moment if Jesus was still in the grave? And Jesus was not just some spirit that was raised. That's why he was careful to show them, look, feel my hands. This wasn't a ghost. He was a real person. He was a resurrected body. Bodily resurrected. He said, feel my hands. Look here where they put the spear in my side. You can feel the scar. I'm real. Give me some food. And he ate with them. Ghosts don't eat. He was really there in body with them. And that's important to understand. That showed how acceptable his sacrifice was to the Father, that he was brought back to life. And again, that's not just a side note of the gospel. That is the gospel. Do unto others as they do unto you. That's a side note. That's a what we should do as a result of our salvation. Helping out the poor is what you should do as a result of your salvation, not to gain salvation. That wasn't the point of Jesus' message. That wasn't the point of his life or his death or his resurrection. So Paul wants them to be very familiar with this. It wasn't added later on. This was from the early beginning. This is what made the church the church. What took Peter from a scared guy who was hanging back, denied knowing the Lord three times, once to a little girl. He was afraid of a little girl. Hey, you know him. No, I don't. Leave me alone. And he curses at her. What takes him from that to a man who steps out onto the street on a busy holiday and begins preaching Jesus raised from the dead? What does that other than a risen Lord? What makes that transaction? What makes that transformation take place? It's seeing the risen Lord and the power. And you, in that power, the other thing that the cross lost its power on Resurrection Sunday. Because Peter saw, it doesn't matter what they do, how they kill you, God is better, is stronger still. He can bring you back. He gives you victory over that. What does the Lord say? Don't fear them that can kill the body and then nothing else. You fear the Lord. So Paul wants everybody to understand this. This is very important. So in 1 Corinthians, reading on in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? See this idea, the idea that supernatural couldn't exist was even prevalent back there in the first century. How come you say this? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he did raise Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. If this is it, if your hope is for a bigger house, a fancier car, a bigger bank account, you are the most pitiable, most to be pitied. Paul's saying, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, throw this letter in the trash and go on about your life. This is all meaningless. It doesn't matter. You're still in your sins. You're going to die in your sins and you're going to go to hell. Move on with your life. Make the best out of what you can here. We're all false witnesses. I'm a false witness because I've been preaching Christ risen from the dead. That's the whole point of the gospel. There's no resurrection. There's no forgiveness of sin. All that awaits us is eternal punishment. We are deluded, and this is all futile, he says. We're the most pitiful if in this life is all our hope. Because as Christians, our expectations go beyond this life. Our expectations are for a reward in heaven. If we get earthly rewards, cool, that's neat. If we don't, Jesus didn't, so okay, that's cool too. It's not about this stuff that we touch. The Bible tells us the things that are unseen are the things that last. We look forward to a life where there is no pain and no sorrow. The body doesn't wear out. There's no more crying, no more tears. There's nothing to be sad about. There's just joy of being in the presence of the Lord. As we sang about, 10,000 years and we've no less days. We don't understand how long eternity is. And I've seen a move in pop culture and movies and TV to where they've pictured heaven and they picture it being boring, that people get bored after being there for so long. I think it's funny. It's because us with our little pea-brained human imaginations are trying to imagine what eternity with God is going to be like. I liken it to when I was a child and I felt sorry for my parents because they had to share a room. And they don't even get their own bed. I mean, I get my own room and everything. How terrible has their life got to be? I think it's the same. We all laugh at that because as grown-ups we understand that's a stupid thing to think as a child. That's exactly my point. The idea that heaven is going to be boring, that's a child looking at a grown-up's life and judging it. Our earthly mind doesn't comprehend what eternity with God is going to be like. We can't. So I think it's laughable that that's one of the things that I've seen it in. It's like a trope in different movies and TV shows that, eternity, existing forever is boring. We got to find some way to entertain ourselves. No. It's not. I think it's just another attempt of the enemy to water down the gospel, to attack it. I'm not saying don't watch any TV shows, but when you see that, you just laugh at them and go, oh, these poor deluded people, pray for them. But see, Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to pick back up in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Everybody born of Adam, and you're here today, you're a descendant of Adam. We're all going to die. Unless the Lord comes back to get us first, this body wears out. As good as care we take of it, it wears out. I saw a sign one time in a restaurant, and this is very applicable. I don't mean to be morbid or anything about it, but it's a fact. Good health simply means dying at the slowest rate possible. Good health simply means dying at the slowest rate possible. And that sounds flippant or something. It's almost insulting the first time you hear that, but stop back and think about it from a theological standpoint. Yeah, that's all it means. You may extend this out 100, what's the record, like 122 years, 130 years, and then it's over. And then what? That's what the resurrection is for. It's for the then what? Seeing as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now I have to pause right here because there's a belief out there that, well, we're all God's children and we're all going to go to heaven, and that's not what the Word says. In John chapter 1, it says, for all that received Him, He gave the power, the ability to be the sons and daughters of God, the children of God. So you have to receive Him. Jesus' sacrifice, there's this fancy terms, but I'm going to use them anyways. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for the entire world, all of them. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. It's sufficient. It covers everybody. It's only efficient for you. It's only effective for you if you accept it. You can choose to take the test yourself, or you can choose to let Jesus do it for you. But for all of us that have accepted Him, and it becomes efficient, it's effective in our lives, now we shall be made alive in Christ. That's what Paul is telling us there. Because He's alive, we can have assurance. Because He resurrected from the dead, He sent the Holy Spirit to live with us. We have that assurance. We'll skip down to verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There's coming a day. All the people that read this, Paul, all the people he wrote this to, they all perished. So when he says, not all perish, that's for us. Maybe there are some in this room who will live to see the Lord return and not perish. We'll be changed instantly. Our corruption, this corruptible body, will put on incorruption in an instant. I pray for that. But nevertheless, we're going to be changed for this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. This isn't a zombie apocalypse. They don't come out of the grave looking like they did before. They'll be the same person, but they're not going to look the same. We kind of get a clue to that on the road to Emmaus. The two guys walking and Jesus joins them after the resurrection. They don't really realize it's Him until He breaks bread with them. We'll know each other. We'll know who we are, but it's not going to look exactly the same. I don't know how it works. Paul says it's a mystery. We'll have an eternity to figure that out. One of those things that keep us from getting bored, I suppose. But that's what the resurrection is. The corruptible putting on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. Verse 53. So when this corruption, verse 54, so when this corruption, corruptible, has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? That will be the day when death is finally done away with. We still lose loved ones. I don't know why we use that word. We know exactly where they're at. Loved ones still pass away. They move on from this life. But they're not gone forever. But there's coming a day when Jesus comes back. What he's talking about here is there's coming a day when death is going to finally, once and for all, be eliminated from the human condition. And we will all live forever with the incorruptible body, a body that doesn't wear out. Anyone else's knees pop a little bit more than they used to as you get out of bed? Takes a little bit longer to get up. Drop something on the floor, you have to think about picking it up. There's coming a day when none of that will happen. None of that will occur. We drop something, it's just going to be like when we were 5 years old. I dropped it, I'll pick it right up. And we move on. Because this corruptible, this body that is wearing out, will be put away. And we'll get a new glorified body. See, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our labor in the Lord. It's not that we're laboring for our salvation. We're not laboring to make Him happy with us. He's already happy with you. He's not mad at any of us. I need to say that again. The Lord is not mad at any of us. What about, no, not even them. Whatever you were about to say. No, he's not even mad at them. He's sad at people choosing to not allow him to be their Savior. It saddens him. But he's not mad. He loves you. That was what the cross was all about, was love. And then to show you that that love was acceptable, that it was sufficient, we have today, Resurrection Sunday. I know it's called Easter. We can debate origins of that name. People, we call it Easter because everybody knows what time of year it is. I call it Resurrection Sunday because it is the day he resurrected. It is the day the empty tomb was discovered. It was the day, for the first time in history, a tomb was found empty because the person in it got up and left. Not because somebody came and stole it for its riches. Jesus robbed his own tomb of the most precious thing it had, himself. He took himself out of there. And if he can do that for himself, he can do that for you. And if he can do that for you in death, he can provide you an abundant life. And I'm not talking the prosperity, you know, big fat bank accounts and stuff. I'm talking about a life in which you can do the works he has for you. A life in which you're able to understand his will for your life. In Philippians, it tells us he'll give you both to will and to do. He'll give you the will, the knowledge, the thought, the inkling of what needs to be done, and to do, the ability, the strength, the power to do what it is that he wants done. His good pleasure. That is an abundant life. Living a life where you are tuned into God and doing his good will. That is the life Jesus has come to give you. So you're bound in the work of the Lord, not in the work of your hands. The work of the Lord. And he will bless it. So we go through this. Paul explains that this earth suit is not what will be saved. It's going to be the new incorruptible body. And he gives an analogy. You can go back and read this for yourself. I didn't want to read all of 15 for you. Leave you guys something to do. In the sections between 35 and 49, he used the analogy of a seed. And your gardeners know, you put a seed in the ground, what comes up doesn't necessarily look like that seed. It's going to look a little different. And even the fruit that comes up will look a little different. The seed's somewhere hidden inside there. And that's the same thing. This body, it gets sown in corruption. But what comes up, what is raised up, is something new, something different. And that's what's going to be saved. This body will eventually wear out and we'll get a new one. We should all probably take a little bit better care of it. I understand. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. I need to probably take a little bit better care of mine. But my hope isn't in how well I can take care of this body. My hope is in the new body that's going to replace it. I'm going to put on an incorruptible body because this body can't go to heaven. The body of sin cannot be in front of a holy God. So you have to get a new body that is not touched by sin. A body that has not known disobedience to God. Because that's the sin. Everybody goes, oh, you mean like, no, not like those people, like us. Like you, like me, when I don't obey what God tells me to do. That is sin. And I only compound it when I start looking for other people to point my finger at to show, well, look how much worse they are. No. See, I need a new body that hasn't felt that hasn't been an enemy of God. Because God will destroy his enemies by his very presence. So we get a new incorruptible body that's able to be in his presence. An incorruptible body, a resurrected body that meets with our perfect spirit when we're born again, that gets united, and that gets to live with God forever. And so as we conclude, I titled this, Does the Resurrection Matter? Can you be a Christian and just do unto others as you do unto yourself? Love your neighbor. Be like the Good Samaritan. Go help people out. Do some good deeds. Volunteer at the soup kitchen. Give money to charity. Send money to Africa. Can you just do these things? Can we all agree those are just good things to do? And then we leave all this sin and judgment stuff to the side. No, we can't. We could try, but that's when you're showing up with your bag of what the Bible calls filthy rags to justify yourself before a holy and righteous God. And that doesn't mean like rags that you use for working on the car. There was no toilet paper back then. Just a hint. That's what they're talking about. Or you can show up and going, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. That's the choice that we have. And understanding that cross isn't the end. That isn't the finality. And I know our Catholic brothers like to use the cross with Jesus on it as a reminder of the sacrifice. And I understand the thought behind that. But we as Protestants use the empty cross because Jesus got off that cross and got out of the grave. And he beat the cross. He defeated it. That's what the empty tomb is all about. That's why supernatural, the miraculous matters. We're not just gathered to get some information about how we can go out and maybe be better people this week. The best person is still a sinner in God's eyes. It is only when you surrender your life, your will to Jesus, because he is worthy. The cross was his sacrifice. The empty tomb, the resurrection, his victory. The Holy Spirit that he sent, the proof, the down payment. And so as we wrap up, I would just encourage you, if you've never made a decision for Christ, if you never contemplated, if you always thought the supernatural stuff just sounds too out there, church is just a place to come, you know, buck up and, you know, self-improvement program. If maybe that was your idea of church, I encourage you to rethink that. And let's talk about that and get that straightened out. Or maybe you come to the conclusion that, no, I can't do this. I can't ever make myself clean enough. I need to get in touch with this supernatural Jesus. That's what this altar is for. That's what this church is for, is to put you in touch with him. And so as we close, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, I'm going to ask anybody that you have anything to pray about, or whatever you have, if the Lord wants you to pray about it, if he's asked, put something on your heart and you want to come forward and pray about it, the altar's open. If you'd like me to pray with you afterwards, I'd be happy to do that. If you would like to talk some more about this afterwards, I would love to do that as well. I just encourage you all to embrace what the resurrection means. Embrace the supernatural aspects of your faith, because that is where the power lies. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what today represents. The day where death died. And though we are still touched by it, we now understand that it's not the end. It's not the final judgment that we once thought it was. That there is more to life than what we can see. Jesus, thank you for showing us that, for your obedience to death on a cross, and thank you for your show of power when you walked out of the tomb. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, so that that same power that you used to rise up and walk out of a tomb, that same power can live in each and every one of us and give us the will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for choosing to deal with us as you have. As Creator, as God, you could have chosen anything. You could have chosen the lightning bolt as soon as we stepped out of line. But instead, you chose a cross to help bring us back to you. We'll never be worthy. We'll never understand. We'll also never run out of words to say thank you. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, for your power, for your love. And thank you for everybody that gave their time to be with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. God bless y'all.